to Psalm 103. Last time we had a healing service, we ministered, you could say, part A of a sermon called The Double Cure. And a simple premise that through the redemption of Jesus Christ, both the forgiveness of sin and healing for our bodies has been made available. And I want to kind of continue with that tonight in that same vein. So we're going to look at, as I said, Psalm 103, and we'll get there in just a minute. But if you have need of healing in your body tonight, I just want to share something that I shared last time we ministered along these lines. And that is simply this: you don't have to wait for the prayer line to be healed. Can you say amen? And we've had a lot of stories and testimonies in days gone by where people just simply lifted their hearts toward heaven and believed God for Him to do a work in their lives and had great testimonies of the power of God touching folk. You know, again, faith makes demand on the power of God. We say it this way sometimes: faith gives action to the power. You know, the Word is anointed. Amen. The Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 says, and that word salvation is not just the new birth, but it can also be translated as healing, preservation, soundness. So in other words, God ministers His deliverance through His Word. Can you say amen? So we're going to be believing God tonight for a touch in your body. If maybe you don't need healing in your body, but you need healing in other aspects of your life. Healing is simply restoration for a sick or diseased condition. Maybe your finances have been sick and diseased. Maybe your marriage has been sick and diseased. You know, the Bible says He'll heal our backsliding. So it doesn't just have to be one particular area of our life that needs a restorative touch from God. How many of you know one visit at the foot of the cross? I like what one person said. You get your one-stop shopping at the foot of the cross. Can you say amen? So we're going to go to the grocery store today and pick up everything in our cart we need and get a touch from heaven. Can you say amen? So again, Psalm 103, and we're going to go ahead and just take a look at verses 1 through 5. David, the psalmist here, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." How many of you know it's easy to forget the stuff you hear in church? I mean, you can get to the foyer and all the encouraging things you felt you got in the service can leave you the moment you get a distressing phone call. So how many of you know there's going to be some things we're going to have to purpose to carry in our soul, otherwise the world we live in will drive them out. So David said, forget not all His benefits. That means there's more than one. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a denomination that heavily focused on the new birth and the forgiveness of sin. And I'm glad for that. That's the best, I guess, if you had to just choose a benefit, then the forgiveness of sin, the remission of our sins, and the fact that we can be born again would be best. But I love the fact that we don't have to stop on one benefit. We're to remember and rehearse and rejoice in and participate in all His benefits. Can you say amen? And he goes down the list, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, except for that one nasty one, you know. No, how many of you know He forgives all your iniquities? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He goes on to say, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So here's just a handful of benefits. Now, how many of you know this is by no means a comprehensive list? There are other things we could talk about as far as benefits from heaven. And thank God, God has no end to the list of benefits available to you and I. In fact, He said, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through the exceeding great and precious promises available to us. Can you say amen? So I want to focus, though, on verse 3 where He says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, like we said, we're simply emphasizing a basic premise tonight. And that is that both the forgiveness of sin and the healing of our bodies was provided through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, I shared with you last time we talked on this, and I know some of you were not here, so I'm going to rehearse some of those things. I was going to Bible school at the time and getting a hold of some of these truths. I was raised in the Southern Baptist context. I appreciate the Southern Baptists, everything that they brought into my life, particularly that primary benefit we talked about. We focus on the forgiveness of sin. And we talked about the new birth. We got people saved, and thank God for it. But we didn't hear a lot about He healeth all my diseases. Amen. So I was listening to these theologians. I was in the deliverance ministry. I was delivering dominoes from door to door during Bible school. So I was delivering pizzas, and I'm listening to these theologians. You'll get it in a minute. I was listening to these theologians debate this verse 3 right here, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And this theologian walks real deep and professional and sounds, well, I believe He heals all my diseases. I just don't believe He heals them all the time. And I remember shouting out, well, then you're going to have to go back to the first part of that verse and says He forgives all my iniquities, but He doesn't forgive them all the time. And if He doesn't do it all the time, how do I know when He's in the mood to do it? I mean, is God really that fickle? You know, I mean, today maybe He's in the mood to forgive or heal. Maybe tomorrow He isn't. Don't catch Him at a bad moment. Maybe He woke up on the wrong side of heaven's bed. I mean, what is it? Is David telling the truth or not? The Bible said that He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. Now, I realize that does not necessarily match our experience. And what we've done oftentimes is lower the standard of God's Word to match our experience. Like one person said, never allow a tragedy never change your theology to accommodate a tragedy. And sometimes people will go through something difficult that doesn't seem to match what the Word of God says, so they try to lower the standard of God's Word to fit into their experience. Now, what we want to do is get the Word of God in us and build ourselves up on it so that our experience begins to match the standard of God's Word. The fact of the matter is, friend, the work's already been done from before the foundations of the earth. Can you say amen? So Jesus, as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth, already provided all these benefits for us. Now, like I said, every Bible-believing evangelical Christian you'll meet believes that He forgives all our iniquities, and that was provided through the redemption of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. How many of you know that His death satisfied divine justice? The scales of divine justice were balanced when Jesus' blood was shed for you and I. And we were reconciled to the Father, acquitted of guilt, because He took our place, took our guilt, took our shame, and paid the price. The fancy King James word is, He's the propitiation for our sins. And that simply means His death satisfied our debt. Can you say amen? So it's paid in full, and we rejoice over that, but sometimes we don't realize all the benefits that made available to us. See, a lot of people think that God just blesses us arbitrarily. They don't realize that all the blessings of God are tied into redemption. See, you need to understand that before Jesus died, the only thing we could judicially expect to receive from the hand of God is judgment, because the wages of sin is death. And yet, how do you know that throughout the Old Testament, they enjoyed one benefit after another? After all, David's enumerating all these benefits in an Old Testament context. How did they enjoy those benefits before Christ paid the price? Very simply, God blessed them on the basis of a promissory note of what Christ would do at Calvary. Because legally, in the mind of God, as we said, it was done from before the foundations of the earth. But we are looking from this side of the cross. It's already taken place. And so we can rejoice in what God has provided for us. I like what Romans 8:32 says, if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? So when God reconciled us to Himself through Jesus, we didn't just get forgiveness, we were reunited to the Father and received an inheritance. Amen. And how many of you know our God is doing okay? Amen. I like what he says. You know, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If God needed some money, He could chip some asphalts off the streets of gold. How many of you know He's doing okay? And Jesus is His Son, and we are sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and His benefits belong to us. And among them, He forgives all our iniquities, and He heals all of our diseases. Amen. So we were looking at several Old Testament proofs that establish this. And so I'm going to take a look at a couple. We won't go through all of them because it would take too much time. But let's look at one of the fun ones, Exodus 26. And there's a lot of them. We could take a long time going through these. The message is online. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it on the website. A few weeks back, the Double Cure. It'd be a blessing to you. But we're just going to hit some high spots and move forward. And this is the story of when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt out of Egyptian bondage, and now they're kind of into the desert. They're committed. They're too far to go back, but they're not there yet. And so all of a sudden they ran out of water, and the only watering hole they got is this little place called Marah, which means bitter. In other words, they came up on this pool of stagnant water, and of course they began to cry out to Moses, and you know, like a lot of Christians, they began to gripe and bellyache because things weren't going exactly like they thought it was going to. How many of you ever signed up for something with Jesus and it didn't go exactly the way you thought, and you thought maybe the Lord had kind of forgotten you some way? How many of you know He hadn't forgotten you? Can you say amen? And so, anyway, they cry out to Moses, and this is kind of the story of that. And I'm just going to pick it up here. Oh, I said Exodus 26. What do I want? I want Exodus 15, 26. Let me go back. Go to Exodus 15. I'm sorry. And I'll pick it up at 22. Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out of the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. This is typically called, by the way, the healing of the bitter waters of Marah. It says, "And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Now, when you read that, "I am the Lord who heals you" in the English, it does not really reveal what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew, it's actually a proper name. It says, "I am Jehovah Rapha." Translated, "I am the Lord who heals you." Now, the Jehovah titles are known by scholars as the redemptive names of God. There's at least seven we generally teach on, focus on. We're not going to hit all of those tonight. But all of those names reveal a redemptive disposition that God has toward us that's ultimately revealed in Jesus. Now, these Old Testament names foreshadow benefits, we could say, that Jesus would one day provide that they enjoyed, like we said, on the basis of that promissory note. Some of you will remember some of these other names. Jehovah, for example, Shammah, the Lord is present. Another one is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. All of these are fulfilled in Christ and ours today because of the redemption. But one of those names is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Now, what's interesting is, if you had to talk to a lot of Bible scholars, they wouldn't have any argument about the fact that he's Jehovah, for example, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In fact, if you tried to say he's not the Lord our righteousness today, they'd start swinging. If you tried to say he's not Jehovah Shalom, you'd have a fight on your hands. But the moment you say, yeah, he's still Jehovah Rapha, they want to do that theological crab walk and kind of sidestep that one, because again, it doesn't necessarily match their experience. But again, we've got to allow the Word to be the Word, amen, and our experience to rise to the standard of God's Word. He is the Lord, our healer, amen. Now, what's interesting is, if you remember, we said that when the Lord healed the bitter waters, He showed Moses a tree. And again, a tree is typical. It's a type, a shadow, a picture of the cross. Every Bible scholar will agree. How do you know He was put on a tree for you and me? Amen. And so what God told Moses to do is throw that tree in the waters, and the tree will make the bitter sweet. And I just want to tell you tonight that the application of the cross will make your bitter sweet. Whatever it is, whether it's your health, your finances, your marriage, like we said earlier, an application of the cross can make your bitter sweet. Can you say amen? And so that's one beautiful Old Testament picture of healing in the redemption. If God did not provide healing for us at the cross, then why did He use a type of the cross as an emblem for healing in the Old Covenant? You see what I'm saying? These are shadows that point to Christ and His redemption for us. We can look at a lot of these others. Let's look at one other in Numbers 21. Go there with me if you will. Numbers 21, and we'll look at verses 4 through 9. And then I think we'll hop over to the New Testament and kind of finish out this message. And then we're going to pray for the sick tonight, as we said. Numbers 21, we'll look at verses 4 through 9. Again, this is one of those moments where the children of Israel got grumpy. And they began to murmur and complain against God and against Moses. And notice what it says here, Numbers 21:4. It says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. How many of you know when you get very discouraged, you start saying things you later wished you hadn't? Amen. How many of you know we've got to control our emotions? Remember what David said earlier. Soul, remember the benefits of God. You got to tell your soul what to think about. Can you say amen? So here they began to get discouraged, and then their mouth started moving. Said the Lord spoke against, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. That's the manna God provided. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, they had a bright revelation, and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now this is so often what we want. We make a mistake, we steer life in the wrong direction, and what we want the Lord to do is take the consequences away. There's a difference between removing punishment and removing consequence. How many of you know Jesus satisfied the punishment? God is not punishing any of us, but there are consequences to our actions. Amen. How many of you know if you drive 80 miles an hour going toward McKittrick and try to take that turn into town and slide off the road and hit a telephone pole and wrap yourself around it three times, God did not punish you. You were just dumb. Can you say amen? That's a consequence. That's not a punishment. And yet you'll have Christians say, "I don't know why the Lord did that. The Lord had nothing to do with it. Physics had something to do with it." Can you say amen? And so sometimes, because again, there's this idea, well, God is sovereign. Well, friend, God gave you a choice. And the right choice would have been going about 35 miles an hour. Can you say amen? And so sometimes people mix up punishment and consequence. So the consequence of the people's sin was they opened a door to the enemy. Now I know the language we read said fiery serpents the Lord sent them, but we don't have in the English what they have in the Hebrew, a permissive verb, which means He allowed it to happen. And sometimes, how many of you know, we put ourselves out from God's protective hand, we begin to get willful, do our own thing, and begin to suffer the consequences. Now the good thing is God is merciful, and He has provided an atonement for our mistakes. Can you say amen? And you'll see that's exactly what God does with Moses here. So the people cried out, they began to repent, and notice what the Bible says. Verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He would take the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." Now notice God's solution. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, that it may be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Now, again, let me just remind you of a verse from the New Covenant. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it to you. Jesus in John 3:14 said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He identified Himself with that serpent lifted in the wilderness. Amen. It was a type and a picture of Christ on the cross. And this is what the Lord did. You notice that their sin brought a physical consequence. Amen. And so they needed not only pardon for what they did wrong, but they needed healing from the bite. Can you say amen? And so the Lord gave them a picture of atonement. He gave them the serpent on the... Now that bothers us because we think, well, Jesus, I could understand a beautiful white woolly lamb or a dove. You know, that sounds more like Jesus. But you remember the Bible said, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us." And on that cross, amen, He became sin with your... Not with His own, but with your sin and mine. He became the object of God's wrath. Bronze is a type of judgment. The bronze laver, all these articles in the temple that were used for sacrifice and judgment were made out of bronze. So the bronze serpent represents sin, it represents judgment, and you could say that God's wrath, as it were, fell on the bronze serpent so the people could be relieved of their suffering from their own sin. What a beautiful picture of Christ. Now the Bible said they had to look. Now, you remember, 600,000 men came out of Egypt with Moses. So this wasn't like glancing at your neighbor's house. Think about it. You got 600,000 men, women, and children. You've got a community of 2 million people. What neighborhood is this thing in? You see what I'm saying? This isn't like looking at your neighbor's Christmas tree. Where is this thing? You've got to go find it. I mean, can you see there's some faith involved here? That's your answer. There's not any pardon in anything else but that. And yet, when they would look, and the language implies a steadfast look of faith, when they would look at that, the people would live. What a beautiful picture of Calvary. I mean, we can have a sin-sick soul, be suffering in every aspect of our life, but one faithful look at the cross. Can you say amen? Not only pardon our transgression, but thank God He heals all of our diseases. Again, if healing isn't in the atonement, then why did a picture of the atonement provide healing for the people? Amen. And how much more for us who live in this better covenant established upon better promises? If a type of Christ could bring healing, how much more the real deal? Can you say amen? So that's some Old Testament images. Let's go over into the New Testament and see how both forgiveness and healing were made available at the same time. Again, talking about this dual benefit. Go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And again, we may not get through all this. It's not important that we get through it all. We just pick up and keep going next time. Amen. But we want to put enough faith in you to expect to receive from God tonight. Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Notice this, it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." You do a little study, you find out it's actually his house. Jesus left Nazareth and came and dwelt in Capernaum. So he had a house in Capernaum. And after his ministry tours, he would come back, and this would be his base of operation. So all of a sudden, they hear he's at home, and he can't rest for the crowds that want to come and get a piece of that anointing, get a piece of what Jesus has got to give them. How many of you know that's a good, hungry crowd? Said, "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Isn't that interesting? A lot of things to notice here. Number one, he saw their faith. Now, there was obviously some faith on the part of the paralytic, because he let his buddies, you know, do an air raid. I mean, they're dropping it, you know, coming from above, you know. But it was a collective. Can you see these boys are going to get what they came for? They're not going to be denied. There's something, Smith Wigglesworth used to say this. There's something about faith caused God to skip over a million people just to bless you. The atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. I tell people all the time, don't just come to church. Come to church expecting something. Come to church on purpose. Have some intentionality about yourself. Okay, you know, if you have a need from God, I'll tell you what, you say, "Well, you know, Brother Randy, I just know that if somebody just lay their hands on me." You know what, you can get it from just the Word. The Word is enough. How many know many times Jesus just gave the Word and they were healed as they went? And sometimes you just need to latch hold of a promise. Sometimes you just need to hear something that stirs your faith. Like I said earlier, we've had times where, yeah, we're going to have a laying on of hand service, but I remember, well, in New Hampshire, we're going to minister the Word of God, and we start preaching the Word at the end as we begin to pray. Lady in the back said, the moment she began to pray, she said, "Something fell on me, something like hot electric honey, hot honey. And it just went from the crown of my head, all through my body, the soles of my feet, and my back was totally healed." She said, "I came in here with excruciating back pain." She didn't need some over-cloned evangelist to lay hands on her. Can you say amen? How many of you know Jesus will meet you right where you sit if you believe? One steadfast look. Can you say amen? And so thank God for that. But notice, these guys dropped the sick man right in on him. Amen. And Jesus saw their faith. How many of you know God likes faith? But it's interesting. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, you know, that's wonderful, but how do you know that's not what he came for? Amen. You know, what would you think if someone came up for healing today and I said, "You know what, your sins are forgiven you." You think, "Well, Brother Randy, that's pretty impressive. You're forgiven sins now, are we?" But Jesus, you got to say, remember Jesus said, "Whoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins ye retain, they're retained." There's some authority we have. Why? Because what he's telling us, look, the same faith that'll get you healed will get you forgiven, because the same redemption provided both. Notice what he goes on to say. Of course, this causes a stir. It always does. Notice what it says. And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now notice what he says. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Now let's just answer that question. Which is easier? It's really easier to say your sins be forgiven you because there's no physical evidence we need to back up that it really happened. But how many of you know if I say to a paralytic here in this room tonight, you know, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now all of a sudden all eyes are focused. Can you say amen? So Jesus said, which is easier to say? In other words, really he's saying, what's the difference? Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. But notice what he goes on to say. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power, or we could say authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now here's the question. Jesus, it seems, healed the man to prove he had authority to forgive. Is that not true? That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed and walk. Just so you know, palsy is creeping paralysis, so the man could not have done it without a miracle. Why did healing the man prove Jesus had authority to forgive? It's very legal, a very simple legal issue. How many of you know that you and I do not have a right to commute the guilty's sentence unless we have the authority to pardon the trespass? You see what I'm saying? The sentence, the punishment, you cannot forgive that or commute that or forgive the guy. In other words, now you don't have to, you know, you don't have to serve your time. Go ahead and go on home. You can only do that if you have the authority to pardon what he did. Isn't that right? If a governor commutes the sentence, it's because he gives you a pardon. It's like saying you're forgiven. Isn't that right? So Jesus proved he had power to forgive by commuting the sentence. See, the Jews believed, and it's true, that sickness is the consequence, the judgment, if you will, of sin. Not necessarily the individual sin who's sick, but how many of you know when Adam fell, we all fell with him? Sickness and disease entered into the human experience on the back of sin. That's why we have suffering in the world. All the suffering that's in the world today is because of Adam's transgression. But we inherited his condition. Can you say amen? So whether it's sometimes your own transgressions can get you in trouble physically. You know, Jesus told the man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, go and sin no more lest a worse thing come on you. But in this case, he just simply says, look, I'm going to show you guys, I've got authority to forgive. And he commuted, if you will, the man's sentence and healed him. And they were amazed. Amen. Why could Jesus do that? Because the same redemption provides both the forgiveness of sin and the healing for our bodies. John Alexander Dowie, a late great healing evangelist of the late 1800s and early 1900s, said it this way. He said, sickness is the foul offspring of its mother sin and its father Satan. And Jesus defeated both on the cross. Paid the penalty for our sins and made an open show of the devil. Can you say amen? And he came to destroy the works of the devil, and ultimately he did that on Calvary's cross. Can you say amen? Go to James chapter 5. Let's look at another one. James 5. We're cruising to a close. This is my first closing. James 5:14-15. Notice what James says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And, we always forget this part, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It sounds a lot like Mark 2, doesn't it? So he said, if there's anybody, if you're sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, whose faith is being exercised here, really. If you look at it, the prayer of faith is being done by the elders. Now, don't get weird over that elder saying. That just means older, more established saints. People who've had time to be a little bit more seasoned, have their faith built up on the realities of what God's done for us. So that would just be people who've been long-standing Christians and have a strong faith in healing, right? So he said, the elders will pray a prayer of faith, and the Lord will save the sick, or heal the sick, same Greek word, and raise him up. Now, it's interesting, the implication seems to be that this is for younger Christians who have not had an opportunity to build their own faith. That's why you're calling for the elders. But I want you to know that there is a step. There is a step for the one who's sick. It says, let him call. I used to run around chasing sick people. Or somebody's relative, well-intended. How many of you ever said, oh, Brother Randy, I want you to go visit my, or you know, you ask some preacher, go pray for my, but you didn't tell them they were meaner than the devil. You didn't tell them that they didn't want his stinking prayer and get out of my hospital room. And I found out a lot of time I was honestly wasting my time, because by the time I got there, they didn't want me, they didn't want my prayer, they didn't want Jesus, God, or anything else. See, how many of you know this is not just an act of faith, this is an act of humility. Notice the Bible said if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. How many of you know to get your sins forgiven, you got to humble yourself? Isn't that right? I mean, if you're confessing and acknowledging your sin to God and asking forgiveness, that is an act of humility. And he gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. There's some people ain't going to ask God for nothing. They sure ain't going to ask you for something. They ain't going to ask no preacher. Because they don't want to humble themselves. Or maybe they don't want to change their ways. Amen. So sometimes it's really the people that have got to take the first act of faith and say, you know what? I got myself into this, but I believe God's good. I believe He's merciful. I believe the blood of Jesus was shed for people just like me. And that if I'd humble myself and acknowledge my sin before God, I believe He's got some answers for my life. And I'm not maybe real developed in this stuff, but there's some people around me that are. And I bet you if I called one of them, they'd come and they'd pray for me. What is that? It's humility. Amen. Remember Naaman? I don't know if you remember Naaman. He was a centurion. And he was a great man of valor. Worked for the king of Syria, but he was a leper. In fact, the Bible even says that the Lord had given the king great victories through this man of valor. So, I mean, God is even blessing this pagan. But he had leprosy, and so there was this little Israeli maid that worked in his household. And he must have been a pretty good boss, because she said to her mistress, the centurion's wife, if only my master were in Israel, there's a prophet there that could cure him of the leprosy. So Naaman hears about this, goes to the king, gets permission to go to the land of Israel and meet up with Elisha and get his healing. So far, so good. King writes to the king of Israel. He doesn't know anything about this. He thinks the guy's trying to pick a war with him. He gets all paranoid and all flustered. And Elisha hears about it. He says, what are you belly aching for? Tell him to come see me. We'll get this thing straightened out. So here comes Naaman in his Rolls Royce chariot. I mean, this is a VIP. He pulls up, you know, with his entourage. And somebody opens the chariot door, of course, for him. Probably has one slave get down on the ground so he could step on him, so he didn't have to step on that, you know, dirty prophet's doorstep. And they say, go call the prophet. Prophet doesn't come out. The page boy does. Amen. It says, prophet said, you need to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And that when you do, you'll come up on the 7th time and your flesh will be as clean as a baby. Ooh, wrong thing to say to this VIP. Didn't even come out of the house. Didn't even condescend to come see my greatness. After all, I had my chariot polished up special for the occasion. And I got all this stuff I'm going to give him. Because some people think they can pay for the mercy of God. You know what? You can't even say, Lord, you do this and I'll be really good. It's not about that. Jesus already paid the price. That's another act of humility. You just got to come and receive. Some people want to make it even. Can't make it even. You and I, we're already in the hole. He paid the debt. Amen? So, he gets in a huff, gets in his chariot, heads out of town. And thank God he had a good staff. And they turned to him, they said, Master, you know, if he had asked you to do something hard, you'd have done it. You know, if he had asked you for half your wealth, you'd have given it to him. If he had asked you for this pretty chariot you're driving in, you'd have given it to him. Came ready to load him down with all this gold and silver, and you'd have done all that. All he said was, go dip. See, when Naaman took those robes he had off to go down into that water, naked, like a baby, it wasn't just the robes coming off. It's a whole lot of pride built up over the years. That's Naaman. That's Naaman. You see, that's Naaman. He's a big man. Now all of a sudden he's got to get naked on some dirty old river in a foreign land in front of his staff and humble himself big time. And he does. He humbles himself. He gets down in the water, dips seven times. It's interesting, it was on the seventh time coming up that his skin was restored clean and whole like a baby. Amen. I think it's an interesting story. My spiritual father, Brother Hagin, back when he was a young man in ministry, his mother-in-law had a goiter. They were good Methodist people. Methodist churches back then were on the hoity-toity side of town. He was a Pentecostal preacher. They were on the other side of the tracks. And they're praying one night before they go to bed. And she has a goiter on her neck, they said, about the size of a grapefruit. And they said it was actually twice the size on the inside of her neck. Brother Hagin said, as they're holding hands to pray before they go to bed, the Spirit of God spoke to him and says, anoint your mother-in-law with oil, and I'll heal her. Brother Hagin goes and gets his bottle of anointing oil, and he anoints his mother-in-law, and he said, before my eyes, hers, and my wife, he said, that thing shrunk down to about the size of a quarter instantly. About the size of a quarter. Then this is what the Lord told Brother Hagin to tell his mother-in-law. You know, you got to work with mother-in-law sometimes. But anyway, not my mother-in-law, she's sweet. He said, tell her to come down to the altar Sunday night at your church, and I'll complete her healing. So why would the Lord say that? Maybe because she had said, you'll never catch me at the altar of that Pentecostal church. Brother Hagin said that Sunday night, he said, I barely finished my message. He said, before I could even conclude, she hightailed it down and slid like a baseball player sliding into second base into the altar. Not only was she healed, but she's filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. God healed her and filled her, but she had to humble herself. Call for the elders of the church. You know, sometimes even coming down front to be prayed for. I remember there have been any number of times when I've preached a message, stirring people to dedicate themselves to God. Or maybe it was an altar call for salvation, knowing that there's people there that need to make a change in their life. Or maybe it was a healing message. And then you open up the altars, and you know the word has gone forth. People got excited. You know there's needs in the room. And then you open up the altar, and it just remains empty. And you think, what's going on? People are in a wrestling match. Well, I don't want to be the first one. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The Pool of Bethesda. You remember the story? Angel would come down and stir up the water. The Bible said, he that was first in the water. So you can't follow the crowd. Amen. There's only one person who's got your answer. They put him up on that pole. So you can't worry about what other people are saying and thinking. Because they might wait around. That one, that man at the Pool of Bethesda was there for 38 years. How long do you want to stay with, keep what you got? Amen. There is a redemption. There is a remedy. There is something available for what you have need of. Can you say amen? Amen? There's more we could do, but I think that's sufficient tonight. I want to have a moment where we pray for the sick. And whatever condition you might have in your body tonight, maybe you've been having some pain. I know maybe with me, you know, let me just say this too. You know, the healing anointing is not just, it's not hocus pocus. You've got to come with some expectation. You've got to come expecting for God to do something. You remember the one with the issue of blood? The Bible said she came in the press behind and touched his garment. And the Bible said that when she touched him, Jesus felt that anointing, that virtue, that power go out of him into her. She knew she was healed in her body. And he turned around, found her, and said, woman, your faith has made you whole. Because there was a whole lot of people touching him, but they were just touching him because he was a celebrity. I mean, he was Elvis at that time in his ministry. The crowds were pressing upon him like crazy. And yet she touched him with expectation. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And her expectation made a demand on the power of God. So, you know, again, we're not magicians. This isn't hocus pocus. But there is a healing anointing. And I've seen times where we had people come up. I remember one time calling out backs. one of the very first field ministry meetings I did. I was pastor for 6 years, went out in field ministry for 6 years. The Lord said, call up everybody with a back condition. I did, and we laid hands on 20 some odd people, every single one of them. Boom, 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 boom. Healed by the power of God. Every single one of them. Amen. Some of them didn't have a full manifestation, but the relief of pain, instant. And so God's got you covered. Amen. Whatever you have need of, Calvary already provided it. And there's different ways of receiving. You know, the Bible said the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. How many of you know you can pray that prayer for yourself? You don't have to have someone else pray that prayer for you. But you can. Amen. So we're going to hook our faith with you. Why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet? Let's lift our hands to heaven. If you need healing in your body, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and make your way down to the front. We're going to lay hands on you. And then what we're going to do is just, we're just going to agree together as we pray for you that there'll be a healing touch in your life. Now, like I said, it doesn't have to be your body. Maybe your mind has just been tormented. Maybe you've just been going through some real whatever at work, you know, a lot of different areas. Well, thank God the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing will destroy the yoke. So we're going to pray. We're going to believe God that I'm going to ask for those of you that just want to touch from heaven to come on down. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to minister to your people. We thank you, Lord, for a healing anointing flowing tonight to cure, to heal, to restore. Thank you, Father. You know, I just want to encourage you. We share stories like this to quicken your faith, not to brag on us, because you understand I can't heal a gnat's wing. I know you know that, but I'm just reminding you. I can't do anything in and of myself. It's all Jesus. He's just given us a piece of His ministry. But I remember we were in Connecticut doing a meeting. And there was a woman that came forth. I didn't even know she was in the line. I didn't know anything about it until 2 weeks later. She had lupus. Lupus is an incurable condition. I laid hands on her. She fell under the power of God. You don't have to fall. Some of the most dramatic miracles I've seen. Nobody felt anything, saw anything. They just went back and it was totally well. They were totally healed. But in her case, she fell under the power of God. She got up and her husband said, you look different. You're walking different. She said, I didn't notice any difference right then and there. But she said, 4 days later, my pain was gone. She said, I went back to the doctor in 2 weeks and he certified me completely lupus free. I went back and preached another meeting there some months later and she came to the front and testified. You could tell she didn't have a bit of that disease left in her body. Totally healed by the power of God. But you came with expectation. That's all we have to do tonight. So when we lay hands on you, what I'm going to ask you to do is just simply in your mind, in your heart toward heaven, just say, Father, as far as I'm concerned, Brother Andy's just your representative. As far as I'm concerned, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. It's His anointing. It's His power. His redemption provided it. So we're just going to receive from Jesus tonight, all right? Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, as I lay hands on each and every one of these, I thank you.